Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name's Greg Yoder. I'm the president of Keys for Kids Ministries. And for those that you know Keys for Kids, I'll be telling you a little bit about it in a second. But it's kind of been a long time since I've been able to speak to you. But rare occasions do churches invite me back. And you guys did. It's funny. I was driving over here today because I live in Hudsonville. And Ross and Terry Williams, you're both here. I was driving in. I told Ross this earlier. But Ross and Terry were my youth leaders. Okay? So we go way back. I mean, they knew me when I was like this tall. Anyway, I was driving in and I was thinking, I wonder if they ever thought in their wildest imagination that I'd be preaching at their church. And Ross said, no! No. Anyway, it's great to be with you. It's funny because when I'm usually asked to speak at a church, I'm usually asked to speak about kids or something. And so I have that standard, you know, Keys for Kids message that I share. But Pastor Sean was a little bit more specific. He said, I'm going to read this. So, I was asked to speak on the subject of the how-tos of godly training, instruction, and discipleship. So I'm going to try and do that this morning. Before I do that, though, I want to just give you an update on Keys for Kids. Just a brief little commercial. So we are celebrating our 82nd birthday, which is kind of cool. I know. We started in 1942. We launched the Keys for Kids devotional in 1982. How many of you were born after 1982? Wow, we are so old. Anyway, then the Children's Bible Hour kind of ended about 1999, and so we changed our name to CBH Ministries because nobody knew what the Children's Bible Hour was because it wasn't on the air anymore. Then in 2014, we officially changed our name to Keys for Kids Ministries to focus on our strength, which was really keeping kids in the Word, sharing in our devotionals. Of course, we had our radio programming as well and providing some biblical content to lead families to Jesus and to help them grow in their faith. Now, we have a full radio network for kids, Keys for Kids Radio, and you can listen to it online or on an app that we have. You can listen anywhere you want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We also have a mobile device for our Keys for Kids devotional for kids 6 to 12, and we have some back there too in print, by the way. And then we have a teen devotional that we started in 2019 because Christian Camps came to us and said, well, what do you have for teenagers? And we said, well, not nothing really because it's not really our mission. In fact, we don't really even like teenagers that much, but you laugh, but you had teenagers, right? That's why you're laughing. No, we love teenagers. But anyway, we tried to find some things to recommend to camps, and we couldn't find anything that was that would take them from 9th to, like, 12th grade. So we came up with our own. We did some research. Anyway, there's a teen devotional out there for you as well. And for you teenagers, there's all kinds of genres, even sci-fi. I'm just saying. It's pretty cool. So anyway, there's that. And then, oh, this is so cool. We just launched, we have a Storyteller, which is a solar-powered MP3 player. It's got an audio Bible on it and Keys for Kids and Unlocked on it. We just launched them in Urdu. You know where Urdu is? Pakistan. A whole village came to Christ because of a Muslim village chief's son got a hold of one. He changed, and his dad says, what's going on with you, dude? And he said, I know Jesus. He said, wait, who is this Jesus you speak? And he listened to the Storyteller. He ordered 200 for the village. Now they're playing it on the mosque loudspeaker. I actually did not believe them. I did not believe them. I thought, you're just blowing smoke. And they played a video for me. They'd never seen it happen either. And then this next year, we're going into Afghanistan in the Pashto language, so we're excited about that. All right, that's enough for the commercial. All right, let's get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for you. We acknowledge that you are awesome, and nothing else can compare to you. You're our creator. You're our sustainer. You're holy and you're good. And we praise you for all of that. When we come to you today with an understanding that apart from you, we're really nothing. Father, I'm nothing apart from you. And we know that apart from you, we really don't even deserve to touch the pages of this book, and yet you allow us to. So, Lord, I'm just grateful for that because of Christ alone that you called us to be made new. And today, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit that you would use me. Protect me from saying words that aren't true, and guide my words that they'll be edifying to the body, building us up, but ultimately honoring you for your praise and your glory. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we gather to reflect on kind of one of the most important callings God has on our life as Christians, and that is discipleship. I've called this message Cultivating Generational Faith, or Discipling Our Kids. I picked it because I didn't want a boring title called Discipling Our Kids, because that's kind of boring. I actually started with something kind of creative. It's called Spiritually Nurturing Our Progeny, Our Paramount Eschatological Mandate. My wife said, you probably shouldn't start with that, you'll lose people. So I decided not to. But we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So turn there if you want. And then we'll finish up with Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. So turn in your Bibles there, or in your smart devices. You can swipe if you want. But before I start reading, I want to just share something from John Piper as it relates to discipling our kids. He says this, I'd like to speak this morning on behalf of the children in our church families, and the ones not yet born. They can't speak for themselves, and so God has spoken for them. And I want to apply what God has said for the children in our church family. I know that some of you don't have children, never will. Others have children who are grown. Nonetheless, I speak to all of you because it's crucial that what God has to say about children be a part of our shared Christian view of life. It is important that old people know what God says concerning children, and that children know what God says concerning the aged. That men know what to say to women, women know what to say to men, the rich to the poor to the rich, the good group of one group to share with the others in all relationship to that group. And this is kind of the key thing. And every group must assist in the preservation and transmission of all God's revelation to the next generation. I'm going to repeat that. And every group, that means all of us must assist in the preservation and transmission of all God's revelation to the next generation. So even though I speak for children and speak mainly to parents and parents-to-be, the word is needful for all of us. So let's read the word. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it. I'm reading in the ESV, by the way. That you may fear the Lord your God, that your son and your son's son, by keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and with your multiply you greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is the Lord. He is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them down on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, I remember hearing a story, a few years ago about a pastor. They were dealing with a family whose son who had grown up in the church. He was a leader in the youth group. Mom and dad had other kids, and kids were very similar, but for whatever reason, this young man went to college, and he left the faith. Well, the pastor, the pastor, for whatever reason, was blamed for it. As the pastor and the parents talked about it, the father accused the pastor of not doing enough to disciple his kid. The youth group didn't disciple the teens the way they should have. Their youth curriculum wasn't engaging enough. It left the teens searching. And that pastor said, well, no youth group is perfect. The job of discipleship should really be the parents. And that the job of the church was to support that. And they thought that they'd done a pretty good job doing that. So while no youth group is perfect, it's interesting how people can accuse the pastor of having that problem. But it's interesting, though, that the pastor did say that, you know, we are here to support you no matter how you feel, and that their church had done a pretty decent job of providing that support, but many families hadn't made it a priority in their church. So my question to us is, have we made it a priority? Have we taken the time to spend time with our kids? Or are we relying on Jamestown Baptist Church to disciple our kids? Well, today we're going to be looking at a few things as it relates to cultivating generational faith. First, we're going to look at discipleship. So if you can kind of take a peek at that discipleship, that's kind of the introduction and what that is. And we'll also look at the biblical mandate for that. And under that, we've got missions and evangelism. How do we do that? And we're talking about missions and evangelism for our kids, right? So then we'll also have training. What does that look like? And then sending or going. And, you know, that can mean a lot of different things. So let's start off with cultivating generational faith in the biblical mandate. We already read Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is called the Shema of the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 gives us a clear command from God regarding the importance of discipleship within the family. In fact, the Shema is verses 4 through 7, and I'll just read it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Now, Moses was speaking here. He was speaking to the children of Israel, the second generation, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. He's getting ready to die. And so he was giving them instruction about the law. And you know that the law reminds us of our need of a savior, need of a sacrifice, because biblical instruction isn't just for individuals. It's for all of us, right? It's for us as a community, a body of Christ, not just for just me or just for you. It's really for all of us. It's woven into the very fabric of our daily lives and then passed down to our kids. It's a call to parents to take an active, consistent role in teaching our kids, and even the kids in our life, if we don't have any, about God's Word, from the beginning, Genesis, to the end, Revelation. And this means that discipleship isn't merely a Sunday activity, but an everyday lifestyle. And so that's one of the Old Testament references, and there are many, by the way, for us as people to teach the Bible to the kids in our lives. But there are also lots of New Testament mandates for disciple making. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. You probably already know this. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it's basically this. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Let me put it a different way. Fathers, don't have all kinds of rules that make your kids really ticked off. I know what you're saying. We need rules. Yes, we do. But we don't need to be jerks about it. I use jerk from the pulpit. I'm sorry. We don't need to be bad about it. We need to do it in love and in kindness. Help emphasizing grace through faith through Christ alone. Let me finish it. But bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many times you've read that. I've read it a bunch of times. Didn't really dissect it much, but I love what John MacArthur says about those words. John MacArthur says, this call is for systematic discipline and instruction, which brings children to respect the commands of the Lord as the foundation of all life, goodness, and blessing. And I have to confess, as a dad and as a Christian, I failed. Time and time and time again. You know, I can't help but think of a garden. If you plant seeds, you know, you think about the garden. You know, everybody, especially in Michigan, you know, you go through all the winter and you think, I am planting a garden. I'm going to have tomatoes. Well, not tomatoes. Nobody likes tomatoes. Green peppers. I'm going to have beans, maybe sweet peas, some squash, lots of watermelon. And I'm going to have it here and there and everywhere. I plant the plants. I plant the seeds. Just forget it, right? No, of course not. We don't do that. If you plant seeds, never water them, never pull the weeds, never ensure they get enough sunlight, you can't ever expect to have a healthy, fruitful garden. And in the same way, our kids need that too. They need daily attention. They need generally attention to in spiritual growth and nurturing and dedication to that spiritual growth, just as we would a valuable crop that we hope to harvest sometime in October or September or October. So the first point in discipling our kids really should be to share the gospel and evangelism. So if you're trying to keep an outline, I kind of put the introduction as the biblical mandate, the Old and the New Testament. So point number one really should be missions and evangelism. So the words discipleship, evangelism, and mission are really important here. And I'll talk about discipleship in just a second, but I'll start with evangelism because helping our kids understand the gospel is really important, which really is also missions. And I think of it's really the first step in discipleship, sharing the gospel. And even though the word missions isn't used in Scripture, it's very, very important. Because how are our kids going to know their need of a Savior if we're not preaching to them the gospel? After all, Jesus was missions-minded, right? Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, right? John Piper says missions exist because worship doesn't. Let me ask you this question. Do you think the kids or the kids in our lives came out of the womb wanting to worship Christ, understanding who he is, having the desire to know him and share him with others? Really, our goal is to see our kids become worldwide worshipers of our Heavenly Father. Why? How? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The why, the Bible tells us to. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, that's the Great Commission, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How about just our local nation, our kids, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you don't have to go very far to be a missionary. And everyone here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a missionary, especially if you have kids in your life. Let's talk about the word disciple. If you look it up in the dictionary, disciple says, disciple, noun, is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It's a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. John Piper says it this way as it applies to Jesus. A disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. We're supposed to be like him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says that he anointed us and put a seal on us. That's pretty amazing. He actually put a seal on us, marking us as his followers. So as a Christian, our desire should be to be like him, to learn about him, to know him. So really the terminology isn't all that important. It's the reality. It's how we live it. And as people become Christians, they need to be taught how to think and feel and act as Christians. That's discipleship. And it's being taught how to think and feel and being a follower of Jesus who embraces him as Lord and Savior and treasure. It's so easy to let the idols get into our lives and that treasure from a capital T to a treasure lowercase t, isn't it? So it's important that as a parent and grandparent or other adult who have kids in our lives, that the first step that we have is evangelism, sharing the gospel, that we're sinners because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They rebelled against God. God provided the law to guide us, to help us understand that we can't keep the law apart from Christ, and that we need a sacrifice for our sins, that God sent his son Jesus through the Virgin Mary to live on this earth. He was tempted as we are tempted, and yet he lived a perfect life. He also suffered, accused of falsely, died on a cross, fulfilling, if there are any atheists here, he fulfilled 300 prophecies, and more importantly, becoming the sacrifice for our sins, and then defeating death and rising again. I think that's awesome. And that's what we need to be telling our kids. You know, I know that it isn't easy sometimes because we don't always have the answers. But I do know that salvation is pretty simple, especially when you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What was that? Amen. Amen. Well, let's bring it down to what we're talking about. And the title of my message is Cultivating Generational Faith. In plain language, our priority is seeing kids become Christians. Now, we can't save our kids, can we? Only God can do that through the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. All we can do is be faithful. But he uses people like you and me, like moms and dads sometimes, and they're able to understand. Or are they? Jesus thinks they were pretty able to do that. In fact, he thought so. He didn't think it was hard to understand. Mark 10 pretty much describes this. How many times do we, though, ourselves, think that maybe our kids are too little or too young or too this or too that to understand the Bible? I've heard that before. I love what Jesus said, though, in verse 13, if you turn to Mark 10 and verse 14. He says, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." I like how the Christian Standard Bible says it. It says, don't stop them because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That's really interesting. The kingdom of God belongs to little children, or at least the hearts of children. I like how John MacArthur also says this. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their attempt to prevent the children from seeing him. That they were not the arbiters of who Jesus was going to talk to. So my question to you is this. How many times do we decide if our kids are ready or not to receive the free gift of salvation? How many times do we stop ourselves from reading an important text or reading a devotion because we don't think that they're ready? I think Jesus in verse 15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it." MacArthur says that means that the message of the gospel is accepted with a humble, trusting dependence and recognition of having achieved nothing of value or virtue. I like this last part too. In verse 16, Jesus did something. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What do you think that was? What do you think that meant? I could be going on a limb here, but I just wonder if he prayed for them. Did he pray for them? Was that part of what he did when he laid his hands on them? I'm going to make that our second point, that we pray for them. So we share the gospel. First thing we do is share the gospel. And part of discipleship, secondly, we pray for them. I don't want you, though, to pray unimportant prayers. Prayers like, help little Joey have a good day. Help little Joey pass his test. Keep him safe. Keep the bullies away. Help him to be happy. All those things are great, but how do we know that God isn't going to use those things in little Joey or Jessica's lives to transform them into the men and women that he wants them to be? How do we know God isn't using sickness or pain in their lives to draw them closer to them to himself? I might suggest some kingdom prayers. David Michaels with Truth 78. I don't know if you've heard of that organization, but I really like them. And he wholeheartedly believes this. Truth 78 has a team of a number of great writers that helps discipling our kids. And in the book, Big Bold Biblical Prayers for the Next Generation, Michael Michael writes, practically, we can pray for our kids' salvation. Then he asks this question. If we don't, who will? Right? Who will? So by praying for our kids' spiritual welfare, we can counteract some of the harm that our humanness caused. I don't know about you, but I was not a perfect parent. Any perfect parents here? No, I guess not. Thank you, from the mouths of babes, right? Well, here are some great things that I would like to encourage you to pray over. It's from Micah Maddox, and hopefully you've got a copy of these. I'm going to go really fast because I don't have a ton of time. So grab the copy. If you don't have a copy, there are some copies in the back. So Micah Maddox, she's a woman speaker and pastor's wife and Bible teacher. So these are some good ones to start with. Don't just pray for salvation, but a dedicated devotion to God. Isn't that a good one? Oh, I pray that my kids will get saved. I want that. No question I want that. But I want them walking with the Lord. That's great. Number two, pray for a complete new life in Christ. Number three, pray the Holy Spirit will give wisdom when temptation and sin creeps in. Number four, pray our kids will be caught doing right. Number five, pray that our kids will believe the truth about who they are in Christ. How many times is it easy to believe the lie that, Greg, you're just a sinner, you can't do this? Isn't that Satan just talking into our hearts? But we're redeemed in him, right? Pray that our kids will listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and speaking to them. This is number six. Number seven, pray our kids will be wise, not foolish, in dealing with friends. Number eight, pray for protection from evil. Number nine, pray our kids will be loving and compassionate to others. And then number 10, pray that our kids will love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. Aren't those great? Aren't those great? So under missions and evangelism, point two is to pray for the kids in our lives. So as we look at the introduction, the biblical mandate, and then number one was evangelism. Number two is training. So to teach our kids the Bible, I have another question for you. When we meet new people, how many have only been here about a year? A few? About a year? So there's some new people here. So if you wanted to get to know these people, how would you get to know them? You'd talk to them, right? You'd have a relationship with them. You'd have these conversations with them. You'd want to know a little bit more about them other than saying, hey, how you going? How's it going? Oh, great. It's going great. And you walk out the door. That's not really knowing someone. You might know their name. You might only know their first name. But you really want to get to know them. You want to know their first name, their last name, how many kids they have. What are some of the things that they do? What do they do for a living? Where do they live? Do you have kids? What other things do you like to enjoy? Do you play pickleball? You know, all kinds of stuff. I got some chuckles out of that one. But anyways, just you want to know them. Well, if we're going to know our Father in heaven, we need to spend time with them too. And the only way that we can do that is by teaching the Bible, by reading the Bible. So point two is teaching our kids. So what does the Bible say about sharing the word with our kids? Train up a child in the way of the Lord, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Deuteronomy 11, going back to the Old Testament, in verse 19. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. How about number three? And how from childhood have you been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation? Through faith in Christ Jesus, all scripture is God-breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. In 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And then number four, this is a great one from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. For then you will be prosperous and successful. So what does this look like practically? Spend time in the Bible with your kids. I know, I should, I just don't know where to start. Or, I can't get my kids to sit still. Or, we're so busy, We got lots to do. I just don't have time. Or my kids won't listen. Those were my excuses. Not very legit, were they? You know, we get caught in front of the throne room and the Lord asks us what we did. None of these will hold water. So I'm just encouraging you, don't let the excuses get in the way of spending time in the Word. You're probably saying, every day is a lot. It is. Start easy, though. Start off maybe once a week, twice a week, hitting some milestones where you see some success. But just do it. You know, Keys for Kids Ministries is a pretty good place to start. Our kids and teen devotionals really help you start some family time, either in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening before they go to bed. And I wouldn't say that Keys for Kids is the end-all to discipleship. It's not. It's really the beginning. It's something that will help you focus on some time spending with your kids. But you will have to think about the essentials of the faith. And some of the essentials of the faith are these. It's put out by the Gospel Coalition, and again, it's in your notes. Gospel Coalition put these together, and so I'll just read these through. Number one, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. John 3:5. Number two, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Number three, the benefits of the gospel come by faith, not by works of the law. Number four, salvation comes from Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, the radiance of God's glory and our brother in the flesh. Number five, God exists and rewards those who seek him. Number six, we're saved by grace through faith through Christ alone and him crucified. Number seven, the good news of the gospel that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose on the third day in according to the scriptures and he appeared to many witnesses. Number eight, Jesus Christ was bodily resurrected and our bodies will be resurrected. Number nine, Jesus was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the word and taken up into glory. And lastly, number 10, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In September of 2022, I lost my big sister to cancer. And I know a lot of you prayed during that time for my family. So we lost my mom the year before that. And even just recently, a year ago, losing my son to drug addiction. It's hard when you have to go through those losses. But the one thing I appreciated about my sister was that she was not only a pastor's wife, but she was a godly friend. She just loved people, and she loved people to Jesus. And what I found since her passing away was the number of people, mostly then young people, now adults, who have been impacted by her dedication to prayer, instruction, and showing young people what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel and Christian faith. So I kind of use her as an example because she really had a profound impact on people. And we can too. So what does service for Christ look like, especially as it relates to, you know, those of us who might not be, quote, missionaries, where we're spending full-time service in places like Africa and South America? I think the final point in cultivating generational faith is to go, is to do something. You know, we can lead our kids by example. And my sister Laura did this, and I think it's obvious that as we learn, as we disciple, as we help our kids understand the Word of God, that we need to live it out loud in front of our kids, even when we make mistakes in front of them, asking them to forgive us, asking them to help us, even hold us accountable in some instances, like in devotion time. I'll tell you what, if kids get into the habit of wanting to read every morning or each evening, they're going to hold us accountable, especially if we miss a day. So how many times have we ever heard from young people that we are hypocrites? because we don't practice what we preach. We are. We're sinners. We're saved by grace. But at the same time, we can all work together to help and hold each other accountable. I think it's really cool that even Scripture talks about this, especially as it relates to kids. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Then 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, be imitators of Christ as I am of Christ. And then Paul says in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who work according to the example that you have in us. As you think all about all this, I can't help but think of the rich young ruler. You know the story, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, says, what do I have to do to have you? And he said, you know, follow the commands. And he said, well, I did, follow them all as my youth. And I'm thinking, you followed them all perfectly, really? Clearly not. And then he says, well, the next thing you need to do, Jesus said, was sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. And he thought, whoo, I can't do that. My question is, that selfishness that he had, what would have happened had he been really instructed in what the word said? What would have happened to him had he been discipled by his parents or others in his life? What would have happened if he would have been prayed for and studied effectively and actually done something and seeing some of the stuff it demonstrated by his parents or adults in his life? Yes, the Holy Spirit is what leads our kids to faith in Christ. But would it have made a difference? And I think that's where we need to rest on God's sovereignty for sure. And for those of us who have prodigal kids like we do in our family, we beat ourselves up by asking the question, what could we have done differently? You know what? I think the Lord always tells us to be faithful. And that's what we have to depend on, to be faithful and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And if our kids are still living and they're still walking down that path, there's still time to pray and to be an example, and to speak truth to them in love, of course. And God does do miracles. So let's pray that he will in all of our lives. Well, not only is it important to demonstrate it within our family, but we need to go and share our faith with others. So maybe it's talking to a waitress, you know, up at Arrows, and saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And maybe they'll ask the question, why are you doing that? And you can maybe share your faith with them. Or maybe it's going on a short-term mission trip with your kids, watching international or intercultural missions, or even missions here right in the United States, volunteering at VBS or Awana clubs or something like that, where non-believers are the focus, and let our kids, depending on the age, be a part of it. In closing, I can't help but pay any attention to our kids intentionally cultivating generational faith. What can happen if we don't do that? What happens if we don't keep sharing that with our kids? We don't have to look any further than the Old Testament because it's full of examples of what happens when we don't. The children of Israel were given chance after chance after chance to continue following after the Lord, and they didn't. Judges chapter 2, turn there if you would. Judges chapter 2. In verse 6, Judges chapter 2 and verse 6, this was just before the death of Joshua, as they're starting to distribute all the land and they're being divvied up between the tribes of Israel. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went to his inheritance to take possession in the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. One generation. Just one. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The second generation didn't do a very good job of telling the next generation about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Despite making it to the promised land, they forgot about God and did their own thing. It's kind of a sobering reminder of the consequences when we fail to disciple our kids. A generation can easily lose its way if it's not anchored in the knowledge and love of God. It underscores the importance of a responsibility to ensure that children know and understand the work of the Lord. I can't help but think of a relay race. You know, the relay race, especially mile relay, we go four times around. You know, it's hard. It takes you, well, the good ones can do it under a minute, but they run and they run and they run, and then they have to go around and hand it off. They run around again and they hand it off. They run around again and they hand it off. Run around again and hand it off. But if they drop it, they're disqualified. So my question to you is, do you have the baton and are you running with it? Maybe you are running with it. You're doing okay. But are you ready to hand it off? Maybe our kids or the kids in our life have that baton and they're working their way around the track, but they dropped it. I don't know where you are in your life and your walk with the Lord, or if you've been able to do this. And for those of you who have been great at handing off that baton to your kids, I'm almost jealous of you. I wished I had been better at it. But I do know that God is sovereign and he's faithful. And even in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our failures, he can even work through our failures. A couple of statistics that I'm concerned about is that according to Pew Research, 45% of Christians read the Bible once a week. 45% of Christians read the Bible once a week. 12% once a month, 9% several times a day, 33% seldom ever read it. And if you think of our youngest millennials, this is even more sobering. Just 9% read it more than once a week, 15% twice a month, 12% fewer times a year, 12% never read it, 8% don't even know. It's no wonder our kids are leaving the church in droves. They don't understand who God is. They don't know Jesus, and they certainly don't understand why we need him. So my plea to you today, please, please, please make it a commitment to cultivate generational faith through discipleship. Understand the biblical mandate that it's our responsibility. It's not the church. It's not anybody else's. It's ours. That evangelism, sharing the gospel with our kids, needs to happen often. And while we pray for our kids at the same time can also help. And taking the time to train our kids by having family devotions and then activate our faith by going and sharing Christ with others. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you as imperfect people. We know that we have failed, but yet in you, Father, you have given us the power over all things and creation. You've given us the Holy Spirit, which works in and through us, and we're grateful. Lord, we know that we have failed you at times, and Lord, we ask you to forgive us for that. Even in you, Lord, we're imperfect parents, but, Father, we know that you are a God working in imperfect parents in an imperfect world. So, Lord, in your word we have answers to life and light and trust and salvation. So, Father, give us the ability to choose this each day. and give us the strength to be able to teach our kids and igniting a passion for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.